James, in our passage tonight, is going to talk about words. He's going to talk about kind of what we say and how that really affects people. And I'm sure you guys have heard, maybe you haven't heard this, I don't know, the expression, sticks and stones can break my bones. You guys can probably finish it, but words can never hurt me, right? You guys have heard that before. Maybe do this for a minute. We'll change it up a little bit tonight. Unmute yourself, okay? And just talk to me for a moment, if you feel comfortable. What about that expression, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? What is kind of missing there? Why is that maybe not the most helpful expression? What reactions to that? Feel free just to shout out. You don't need to raise a hand.
Probably because, like, it totally disregards the fact that, like, things people say actually do kind of hurt. Mm-hmm. Sometimes.
Okay. So words actually can hurt. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. That's great. That's great. Other thoughts? Either bouncing off that or something else?
I feel like words can also cause lasting hurt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Almost they can be more damaging than sticks and stones. To get hit by a stick or a stone, I don't think anybody wants that to happen, right? But that'll heal. But words can really have a lasting damage. Okay. Yeah, other thoughts? Or just reactions to that expression. When I hear that, I think this.
When I hear that phrase, I think they mean that it's more like physical hurt, whereas words are more emotional. Mm. And you can take it the wrong way. You can misinterpret it. You can... they're very different than just an action.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's a complexity to it almost. Yeah. Was somebody else going to share something? Sorry, I cut somebody off.
Yeah. I was going to say that, like, I feel like that phrase doesn't actually say, like, words can never hurt me. It's more that, like, they're not going to let the words hurt them.
Mm, okay. Okay. Yeah. Almost there might be, like, am I going to let this land? I mean, you don't really have a choice if somebody throws a rock at you. I guess you could try to deflect it. But if somebody says something to you, maybe there's some interpretation that happens and things like that. Yeah, I mean, again, I've heard that expression before. I think I used to, like, sing that on the playground at school, not even knowing what I was saying. You're like, it's like a rhyme and people sing it. I don't know. I think it at least kind of helps us to get our mind around, for the good or bad, what James is about to tell us. In the passage tonight, because he really focuses on our words. He has a lot to say about our words, why they matter, and why we should think about them, and also what God has to say about words, but also what God says to us, his own words. And so I'm going to read a passage for us. You'll see it there, hopefully, if you're on the Google Doc. You click the link. But let me read for us James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's what James has to say about words. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Why don't we stop there? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll just walk through the passage together. Let me pray for our time. God, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you are a communicating God who you want to be known, and you want us to know and understand ourselves in light of who you are in the world that you've made. I pray that you'd give us just a clear insight into our words, especially tonight. Help us to know where maybe we need to change or things we need to speak up and say. God, would you guide our time tonight as we look at James chapter 3. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to walk through the passage. You'll see at the bottom there, below the passage, I threw a couple notes in. Hopefully that's helpful. But James, what he does, I think so helpfully in this passage, is he really teaches us a few lessons about our words. I just highlighted a few of them. One of the things he teaches us is that when it comes to our words, we should be cautious when we teach. So you'll see there in verse 1, right? Not many of you should presume to be teachers. I was reading the passage this week, and I got a little nervous because it's kind of ironic. I'm teaching about this passage which says don't presume to be a teacher, right? Be careful. Be sober-minded whenever you are in a position to instruct others. Why is James saying that? Well, it says because he who teaches will be judged more strictly. And I think what he means is that, you know, why are teachers judged more strictly? It's because God has something out against, like, you know, high school teachers? No. It's because when you think of a teacher, right, or informal or formal role, how do they influence people oftentimes? It's through what they say, right? A coach maybe, a mentor, you know, if you're a tutor, you maybe have a tutor on campus, you are a tutor, or you mentor somebody, whatever it is, you lead a Bible study, maybe you're at church. The words that you say really matter. And James says, have you ever considered the things that come out of your mouth, how they can really impact people? Is there a sobriety? Is there a weightiness that you have in your own mind about what comes out of your mouth, especially if you have a teaching position? So be cautious when you teach. Don't be fearful. I think teaching is a really good and awesome thing that God can use, but don't take it lightly. Don't take it haphazardly. Give it thought, because there really is a kind of a stricter accountability that comes as we have that position. So be cautious, but notice he kind of continues on in verse 3. Why is there this caution that we should have? It's because our words are really powerful. I think we see that in verse 3 and 4. James gives these two examples, right? He talks about horses. He talks about fire. So verse 3 says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And then he talks about fire, which is almost the same example, but a different kind of area of life. He says, take ships, for example. Verse 4, although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. So if you're doing Bible study, you know, one of the helpful things to see is this big contrast, right? Kind of hot, cold, day and night. He's saying these small little things are almost insignificant. A rudder on a ship. I don't know if I've ever seen a rudder, but you can imagine it, kind of this little piece of plastic or wood, and it can drive where the whole ship goes. You know, or a little bit in the mouth of horses, this huge, powerful animal can be directed just by putting a little, you know, peace in its mouth. And I think what he's saying is that's how we should think about words, right? Verse 5, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. So in other words, I wasn't a pre-med major or anything, but right, the tongue is a very small portion of the body, body weight percentage, right? Maybe an ounce or two or three in terms of body weight. But yet it can drive our whole self. It can dictate how our life turns out. It can actually influence how other people's life turns out based on what we say. You know, I put there on your outline, Proverbs 18. I love the book of Proverbs. I'm always talking about Proverbs. But here's what it has to say. It says the tongue or our words have the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And I think you guys have seen this. We can maybe talk about this in breakouts in a moment. But, you know, on the positive side, our words can give life to people. You ever have that experience where you've had a coach, you've had a mentor, maybe like a chemistry teacher in high school or somebody who they've said something to you, maybe even in passing, and that encouragement or that I don't know, that thing that they said has just fueled you. Like it's, you know, it's maybe why you picked the major that you picked. It's maybe why you picked the hobby that Aisling, you know, talked about. That's why that's part of it. Just it formed who you are for the good because it's powerful. But then on the flip side, the same can be true where, you know, somebody might say something to you, you've probably had this happen, or maybe you have a friend where this has happened, where something gets said about you, maybe by a parent, maybe by a, you know, a social sphere at school, whatever, even over in social media, and it just sticks with you, and it's almost like a poison where it just sucks the life from you, right? It deals death to you. And it causes you to doubt yourself. It causes you maybe to doubt the love of God. And you go, it just messes with you. And I think that's in part why, you know, the sticks and stones, yeah, they can hurt. But man, words, somebody mentioned this, it can have a lasting scar, particularly if we're not careful to interpret it maybe from God's perspective. And so we'll talk about what does that look like maybe when people say those kind of things about us. But they're powerful. I think we see that in James chapter 3. And then James, he goes on to say they're not just powerful, but he kind of hones in on the negative side of it. He says they can actually be really destructive, right? That's another lesson we learned. Verse 5, he does talk about fire. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It says the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And I was, you know, studying this passage this week, and I thought, man, how timely is this example? Because, you know, if you live on the West Coast, you're from the West Coast, you have friends out there, that's what they're dealing with, right? All these different fires that are just devastating communities. How did most of them start? A small spark, right? Maybe somebody threw a cigarette, but I think I read something, somebody like set off something for like a gender reveal party. And now like entire acres and forests and neighborhoods are burned to the ground. You go, man, I don't think that was anybody's intention. And yet it's had this destructive impact, just really changing and kind of ruining people's lives. And James is saying that's a picture. That's kind of a physical example of what our words can really do. They can destroy. Maybe very practically, I think this is true when it comes to our humor. I know I've been prone to do that at times. I've probably said foolish things. Maybe you guys have too, where, you know, you say a joke and maybe you don't even mean it this way, but it's sarcastic or it cuts, and it just, the impact that it has on people, it really can devastate them. It can really discourage them. It can make them kind of doubt who even am I? And James says that's what our words can do. You know, it's not enough just to say, you know, I was just joking, right? Just don't take it so seriously. James says we actually need to take our words seriously because they can actually be really destructive. You know, or maybe we, you know, we don't joke, but we, you know, if you're ever in a position where you've been in a group of friends or something, and it's almost like everybody's trying to outdo the other person, right? It's almost like, look how great I am. And you use your words and your stories and you kind of elevate yourself. It's not just a small thing, James says. It says that I can actually destroy a community, right? It can just be unattractive. And people are like, I don't even want to be part of that community because everybody just thinks about themselves and talks about themselves. There's not a sense of care and love and understanding. And so our words can really be destructive. And maybe the application tonight is, have you ever considered that, right? Just as you think about your words, maybe look back on the past, you know, 12 hours today and go, maybe tomorrow, maybe as you wake up and you go, I'm just going to kind of keep a record of what came out of my mouth. What would you say was there? You know, how would the assessment go? They can be destructive. But then the fourth thing James teaches us is that our words proceed from our heart. This is actually really kind of challenging as we consider this. Verse 6, our tongue corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. So here's the problem with our words. They can't be fixed just by kind of putting our hand over our mouth or saying, I'm just not going to talk today, right? Sometimes that's helpful just to keep silent. That can be a wise thing at times. But Jesus himself, I put it there, Matthew 15 says, the things that come out of the mouth, they don't start in the throat. Maybe physiologically they do, but Jesus says spiritually, they actually start in the heart, right? They overflow from the heart. That's what makes a man unclean. And so what that means is we need a better solution than just kind of a seven-step program to say, I need to teach myself to say better words. We actually need someone to give us a new heart. And we're going to see that in a moment, how God actually offers the power and the hope to do that. But then lastly, I think this is kind of the hits the nail on the head and makes his case. James says we can't tame the tongue. You'll see there in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, all these different creatures of the sea, mankind has tamed them. They're being tamed, right? This was written even before, you know, modern science and all the things we've done in the animal world and helping and all domesticating animals. He's saying those things can be tamed, not so the tongue, right? No man can tame the tongue, which is kind of sad. You're like, okay, so what's the hope then? If I can't fix myself, if I can't tame my tongue, does that mean I just give up? Does that mean I just, you know, I don't know, go live in a mountain somewhere and stop talking to people, right? Get rid of my cell phone, get rid of social media, just kind of unplug. maybe. I wouldn't recommend it. I think, you know, probably stay at Muhlenberg, finish out your degree, and keep talking to people. But we can't fix ourselves. And I think that's James's point. He's driving us outside of ourselves to see there's actually one we need to put our hope in, and his name is Jesus. And so, you know, if you walk back through this passage, which we're going to do, James never comes out explicitly and says, Jesus fixes your words, right? But he's everywhere in the passage. I'd love to highlight just some of the places we see him, where we who stumble in speech really can have hope. You'll see there are three ways I highlighted. Verse 8, right? This is kind of interesting. He says, no mere man can tame the tongue. In the Greek, this is kind of getting nerdy, but listen to me for a minute. The Greek is very awkward in how it's written, which is the original language of the book of James. It's almost wooden. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of clunky. Because it literally says, no one of people, or no one among people. You're like, why is he being so awkward in his letter, right? He doesn't use many words. It's like five chapters long. I think he's being intentional. He's not wasting papyrus here. He's saying, friends, no one among us can change and tame the tongue. That is true. But there is one who was no mere man. Right? There was a man who was divine. There was a man who was more than just a man. He was the God-man. He was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We sing about that at Christmas. He's come to make his dwelling among us, John chapter 1 says. Why? Because God knew that we needed a bigger than man solution to fix even our words. We needed something bigger than ourselves. And so Jesus is no mere man, which is why that second thing you see there, Jesus never stumbled in his speech. Why did Jesus come? In part, to honor God and to be the perfect man in the stuff that came out of his mouth. You think about Jesus' life. If you've never read, books like Matthew or Mark or Luke or John in the Bible, I would encourage you to do that this semester. Maybe start with the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest. That's why I recommend it. And it's a fast read. But as you read through that, or as you think back to those accounts of Jesus, if you just kind of, take like a little journal, take a pen, and just highlight just what is the stuff that Jesus actually says? Like, what are the things that come out of his mouth? It's incredible. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. The things that he says to people, the ways that he loves people, even this is one thing that I want to highlight. As he's dying on the cross, very end of his life, soldiers and townspeople and, even friends that have betrayed him, they are mocking him. They are shaming him. They're spitting on him as he's just humiliated on a Roman cross. And you know what he says? If you've never read it, you got to read it in the Bible tonight. He looks at them. And if it were me, and my guess is if it were you, you'd have some words for them. You're like, really, this is how you're going to treat me? The author of life itself? He doesn't say that. He doesn't retaliate against them. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they say. He pours out mercy. He pours out love. He pours out compassion on those who are against him. And friends, man, if that's the Jesus that has come to save us, if that's the words that come out of Jesus' mouth, then there really is someone bigger than ourselves when it comes to our words who can give us real transformative power, who can offer us real hope for those of us who stumble with our words, which I'll be the first to admit, I stumble all the time, both unintentionally and sometimes even intentionally with my words. And so Jesus really is our hope in that, which is why that last thing, verses 9 and 10, I'm not going to unpack this in it, but James says, you and I, out of, the same side of our mouth, we offer praise to God. We are, in church maybe on a Sunday, and we're singing songs and praise songs, and then on Monday morning or even Sunday night, we're complaining about our professors and we're wanting to gossip about another person, or we're using words in a way that just don't build people up. And he's saying that shouldn't be. And yet when you think about Jesus's life, what did he do? He came perfectly, the sinless man, to be not just our example, but our righteousness. He came to give us his blessing and take our curse. That's the hope of the gospel, that he lived it perfectly, he spoke it perfectly, and yet he took what we deserve so that we could have what he earned. And that's why I include that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God made him who had no sin, right? Jesus had no sin, to become sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's That's the good news. That's what the gospel is. If you've heard that word thrown around in DCF, that's reason to celebrate. And you know, it's not just that we're forgiven. That's true. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a Christian. You are pleasing in the sight of God. But then catch this. This is even more incredible. The book of Zephaniah, this is just one example. How does God view you? Here's what he has to say about you. If you've put your faith in Christ, says the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He'll take great delight in you. He'll quiet you with his love. And consider this tonight, friends. He will rejoice over you with singing. The God of the universe doesn't just put up with you. Doesn't just say, all right, I guess you can be forgiven. I love you enough to do it. No, he is pleased with you. He sings songs over you. He delights over you tonight. Talk about speaking life over us. That's just a picture of who God is and how he treats those who he loves. And so if that's what God is all about, if that's what Jesus is able to do for us, then that has to change the way that we live, particularly the way we speak. And so here's two applications that kind of come to mind for me as I was studying this passage. Maybe we can flesh this out a little bit more in the breakouts. But two things. What this means, if that's who God is, in light of us not being so wise or kind with our words oftentimes, one is that we can actually create a culture of encouragement. You and I can start to be agents of transformation as we speak to friends, to social circles around us, in our family. So maybe very practically, what this could look like is, I don't know if, you know, most of you guys are at home, some of you guys are on campus. I don't know if you guys sit down for like family meals. I don't know if maybe friends gather in the dining hall still with COVID. But as you maybe sit down for a meal with a group of people, speak up and share an encouragement with someone, right? And say, hey, I really appreciate it, but what you did last week. I saw you're working hard in your class. Hey, I noticed God's at work in you in this way. And, you know, be socially in tune, right? You know, you don't have to be unnecessarily awkward. But don't be fearful that what you're saying might be viewed as like, what are they talking about? You know, maybe your friends give you side eye, like, what did they just go off on? They're like encouraging somebody else. I tell you, as you do that, the Bible says that has the power to give life. And that weird thing that you say might be the thing that sets your friend group on a different trajectory for the rest of college. Might be the thing that starts your family down a course where you're like, man, instead of a teardown culture, we can actually encourage one another. We can do it publicly. We can do it privately, but we can start to set the pace for that. Or maybe, you know, maybe it's more of a protecting people, right? You know, you start to hear gossips churn and friends start talking, or they start texting each other and you go, you know what? I'm going to shut it down, right? I'm not going to chime in this time. I'm not going to add fuel to the flame here and create a bigger fire. I'm actually going to douse it. I'm going to say, I don't know if that's true about that person. I actually know them to be this way. So that actually isn't true. And again, you might get some weird looks. You might be kicked out of your friend group. I don't know. But you actually might say something that protects somebody's life, literally, by sticking up for them. Because maybe you don't know where they are in life. You don't know what they're going through. But to know that there's a friend who sticks up for them, that's the thing they need right now. And so our words really do have power, friends. We can be the kind of transformative agents that God uses as our lives are transformed. Which I think we see in verse 5, right? Our words can spread for the bad, but they can also spread for the good. So that's one application, create a culture of encouragement. Here's the second thing, and with this we'll close. We can practice boasting in the Lord. I think you see that again in verse 5. He says the tongue, it makes these great boasts. He says that's in a negative way, but we can do it in a positive way, right? We can, instead of boasting in ourselves, that's usually what gets at least me in trouble. We don't have to raise your hand, but that's usually where our words get us in trouble. Right? We speak highly about ourselves. We put ourselves up on a pedestal and we kind of downplay others and make them feel less about themselves, or we minimize our failures and we kind of maximize other people, how they've messed up. And James says, let's not boast about ourselves. If we're going to boast, boast about God, right? Boast about how good he is. Boast about what he's done, right? Boast about how, yeah, I am really a big sinner and I deserve this, but man, Jesus is a big savior. And that's where my hope is. And that's why I'm so serious about him. That's why I love him. That's why I go to things like Bible study. I'd love to tell you about him sometime. And that's the best thing we can actually share with our friends, whether they're Christian or not. And so we can boast in the Lord. So that's a picture of what our words can actually start to look like as we understand God's love for us and how he speaks a better word over us through his son, Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a few minutes. Maybe we can unpack this a little more practically, but thanks for listening. And let me pray to close this out. God, thanks for your word. Thanks that you became flesh. God, the word made flesh to dwell among us, not just to give us an example, though certainly you do, but to save us from that which we cannot tame. God, I pray that you'd help us to consider our words tonight, help us to have a sobriety about them, but also help us to have a greater perspective on how we can use them to give life to others. God, I pray that as we struggle maybe this week to do that, we would remember your love for us, that you have made us righteous through Christ. Help us to trust him tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.